Well, amen. Would you like to hear a ditty? You don't know what a ditty is. Do you wish to know what a ditty is? I heard a few people commenting that they like ditties. Oh, I know, it's a Baptist church. I suppose we'll have to vote on it. All in favor of hearing a ditty, say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, say no. The eyes are above the nose, so we'll go ahead with it. Actually, I've written very few ditties. Somebody came and asked me, I guess it was Miss Brotherton, was that right? She kind of, Mrs. Brotherton.
Yes,
Mrs. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for that. No, you're fine. Don't be sorry. I'm the one who should be sorry. All right. At any rate, she came and gave me a little ditty that she wrote tonight. He comes to the city with a word and a ditty. He's lean and tall, and he tells it all. Clear the clutter. God's coming soon. Get right, act right, and change your tune. You little flock, God is near. Don't be downhearted or shed a tear. And so this ditty is very real. Don't let the devil this message steal. I inspire people to write ditties. That's the second ditty I've received in a month. The last one was in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Actually, I thought, since she thought I had written these ditties, I told her I don't write ditties, I just steal them from other thieves. But tonight I'll make bold to bring you a couple of ditties that I wrote, okay? I guess it's okay. If you go to my blog page, my blog page is called Dangers, Toils, and Snares, okay? Straight out of the song Amazing Grace, you know, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, okay? Well, there's a section in there that I reserve for what I call Irish poetry. See, I do ditties because my dad did ditties, and he did them because my granddad did ditties, and I suppose he did them because his dad did ditties. And ditties sort of seem to be part of the DNA of our clan. So I made bold on a St. Patrick's Day to write a ditty. Is that okay? Here goes. If your wallet's kind of thin and a heap of pain you're in, do the Irish thing, pal. Just grin. When you've just confessed your sin, a peck of trouble you are in, do the Christian thing, bud. Just grin. When you're missing all your kin, they're too busy to look in, put a wrinkle on your lip. Just grin. Despite pills and medications, supplements and positive thinking, you can overcome depression. Just grin. Just grin and keep them guessing. Keep a giggle effervescing. With a wink or just a smirk, a snicker or a snort, let them wonder why you grin. I know it's not Longfellow. Here's one you might like better. If your grin has come up missing, hunt it down and dust it off. It is better than a sidekick and persistent as a cough. You can use it for disguise. Keep it handy, keep it near. It will cover up your anger, pose a question, mask a fear. It is better far than kissing, not as hard an art to master, and because you do it solo, you can dead sure use it faster. You can keep one in your pocket, hide it where your money was, but I tuck mine behind my ear twixt the stubble and the fuzz. Have you had enough yet? I got two more of these homespun deals, okay? A grin is better than a smile, and sure, a lot less formal. It is welcome almost anywhere, not demanded, just thought normal. Professional photographers will grudgingly accept one, and when smiling don't seem natural, a grin can flash and get her done. Little brother got his photo took with Santa at the store, but he was grim as a mortician, frowned for half an hour or more. At home, I tried to teach him that the hassle will be less if you get it over with a grin, because the candy's coming next. Here's the last one. A grin is often silent, with a lop-eared eyebrow up, leaving others in confusion like a flea that bites a pup. It's a handy little gizmo that you don't want to forget, because it brings intrigue and interest, like a monkey for a pet. Now, you probably like the ditties that have tunes, and so do I. I learn them better. I haven't memorized these, and the main reason is probably because they don't have tunes, you know. Tunes just seem to go with ditties. I haven't gotten a single amen on this segment.
Amen.
Thank you. So, let's see. What would you like to hear a ditty about? Oh, I know. You're going to go out, and I hear that you've got some new gospel tracts that you're going to be distributing, right? Some are going to distribute. Okay. How about, put on your sport shirt, get in your car, we're going to go where the prospects are. Where should we go? Won't be hard. They wrote it all down on a prospect card. Everybody ought to go visiting. Everybody ought to go out and try. Everybody ought to go visiting. But nobody will, and we don't know why. So we had a clinic. We had a school. We gave them all kinds of gimmicks and tools, tracts and charts and a book by Truett. Now they know how, but they still won't do it. Everybody ought to go visiting. Everybody ought to go out and try. Everybody ought to go visiting, but nobody will, and we don't know why. So we had a supper, we had a plan. You gotta motivate them any way you can. Eat before and when we return, and every visitation night you get heartburn. Everybody ought to go visiting. Everybody ought to get to their car. Everybody ought to go visiting. We gotta get the gospel where the people are.
Amen.
Well, thank you for having me. Maybe it'll be us next week with my wife. And thank you for coming back to Sunday Night Church. I love Sunday Night Church. I can't explain it, but I can tell you this, that all my life I'd rather preach Sunday night than any other time, I guess. I can remember when I first became a preacher. Man, as Sunday night service would approach, I was getting excited. I don't know why, but it's just like, can't wait for Sunday night service. I've always loved the Sunday night service. I know a lot of churches forgetting about Sunday night service, but man, you know, they wouldn't do that if they enjoyed it as much as I do. I have more fun than, you know, it's more fun than... Some of you are looking like you wonder what is more fun than. I ain't had so much fun since the hogs ate up my little brother, okay? Take your Bible and we'll get serious for a little bit. Turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. If you're in the Sunday school class in the auditorium this morning, I used this passage just to sort of end the lesson. And by the way, if you don't have Sunday school class to come to, come next Sunday. We're going to do the Bible panorama again. We covered the whole Old Testament this morning. How's that for quick work? And we'll do it again next Sunday morning, but with a slightly different emphasis. And I think it'll be helpful to you. Brother Phil told me that he went home and taught it to his wife on the way home. Where is she? Ah, is that true? Pretty amazing, huh? He remembered all that stuff. How about that? Yeah, if you'll come next Sunday, I'll tell you, I'll give you a lesson that I don't know why it works, but I've watched it work for many times. I actually saw a man do the same basic presentation. It's modified over the years, but I saw him do it many years ago, and I decided I've got to learn that. And when I learned it, I began to use it, and I watched God use it in people's lives. It's one of the tools that will help you to figure out how the Bible all fits together and how it all works together. It's not really heavy on a lot of application, maybe, but it'll show you how the Bible is put together. And so if you don't have any place to be next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, this is the commercial. Like the talk radio guy says, be here or be nowhere. Psalm 126, it's not very long, it's only six verses. I'll tell you what, let's read it aloud together. We can do that in this church, amen? I have been to churches where you wouldn't dare do that because nobody would be on the same page, but hopefully we'll all be on the same page. Psalm 126, let's begin together. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will visit with us in a special way. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will have freedom to move among us and speak to individual needs. We ask you, Lord, that you would help that the preacher will not be selfish and self-centered, and that he will not get in the way of what you want to do here tonight, but to simply be a vessel. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I told you the story about the black preacher that came to my church many years ago, and he had some quaint and unusual sayings. I just thought of one of them. I'm trying to get rid of whatever that is in my throat, okay? I just thought of one of his sayings. He said, when you go down to the ice cream place and you order a milkshake or you order a malt or something like that, he said, after you take that first taste, do you pull the straw out, look at the straw and say, I just love the way you deliver the goods? No, he says, it's just a channel. And that's how God wants to use us, as channels through whom he can work. Hey, if you're a good channel, don't expect to be praised about it. I just love the way you deliver the goods. No. We don't have to think about that. Just be what God made you to be. Well, I want to tell you a story tonight, and we'll fit this this story. We'll kind of lead into some things that will come right out of this passage in Psalm 126. I know you've heard many, many lessons, probably many messages from the last two verses of this chapter, but I'd like to maybe have us take a look at the whole thing. Some years ago, I was invited to help a church that was having some problems and struggling. It was in a very small town. in Kansas. I went there and I ended up serving as the interim pastor there for several months. And while I was there, I met a man who was quite unusual. I wish I could remember, and I need to call somebody and find out how old he was. I know he was in his 80s when I met him. His name was Marvin Kaufman. Marvin Kaufman had grown up in a Mennonite home, an old Mennonite home. He had been a farmer all his life, and he said that, I don't remember exactly how old he was, but somewhere in his midlife, he always went to church, always went to Sunday school, but somewhere in midlife, he went to hear an evangelist preach in Newton, Kansas. The evangelist's name was Lester Roloff. And when he heard Lester Roloff preach, God spoke to his heart, and Marvin Kaufman really got saved. And he began to grow in the Lord, and he began to try to be a witness for Christ. The pastor of the church where he got saved was a very aggressive and a very active witness for Christ and always in, seeking to reach people with the gospel. And so Marvin began to develop a way of approaching people. I've never heard anybody approach people in exactly the way that Marvin did. The first day that I met him, I was standing in the entryway of the church. It was a rented building, a metal building that the church had rented. And it was a young church. It had only been going for maybe 4 years. And so they were without a pastor. And so I was standing in the entryway and greeting people as they came in, trying to learn names and trying to get acquainted with people. Marvin and his wife, Dolores, came into the building. And as they walked in, I said, howdy, howdy, which is my usual greeting. And I said that, and Marvin said this. And I have to look at my notes because I can't seem to ever remember it exactly right. So I'm going to look at my notes so I get it exactly right. Marvin said, it was God that made the sun to shine. It was God who put the stars in the sky. It was God who placed the fish in the sea. And would you believe, it was God that saved me. Now, that may not sound all that profound to you, but that was an approach that Marvin Kaufman developed, and he used it all the time. I guarantee you, if you were to go to the area around Heston, Kansas, Mound Ridge, Kansas, Newton, Kansas, and that part of the country, and you went around and started saying that to people, somebody would soon tell you, that reminds me of a fellow named Marvin Kaufman because he approached people that way all the time. The first Sunday that I met him, he was coming in the door. I said, how's it going today? Oh, he said, really good. We already had breakfast. I said, well, that's good. And he said, yeah, we went to McDonald's. I said, oh, really? You went to McDonald's? Oh, yeah, we go to McDonald's every Sunday morning. I said, no kidding, you go to McDonald's for breakfast every Sunday morning? He said, yes, sir. I said, why do you go to McDonald's every Sunday morning? He said, because that's when the Jehovah's Witnesses are there. That is what he said. And I said, so when you get there and you know they're there and they know you're coming because you come every Sunday morning, I said, what happens? Oh, he says, I always have a new gospel tract to give him. And he does. Day after day, week after week, God used that man's life in an unusual way. Vance Havner was the preacher that said, most of us are so subnormal that if anyone gets normal, people think he's abnormal. Well, Marvin Kaufman was a fanatic. He really was a fanatic. You know, it's okay to be a sports fan, and it's okay to be a car enthusiast or a fan of certain kind of music, but this guy was a fan of Jesus, and he didn't care who knew it. It was God that made the sun to shine, he'd say. And he would launch into a conversation any way he could go from there. Well, I think he was a normal Christian, kind of like Peter or James or John. He was just trying to find a way to talk about Jesus. I preached Marvin Kaufman's funeral one day. And I'd like to speak to you tonight about what it's like for Marvin now. Because it's right in this passage in Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is a testimony of deliverance from captivity, from slavery, from poverty. It's a song of deliverance. In the case of Marvin, it was a deliverance from pain, from sorrow, from conflict, from budgets, from stress. And notice that verse 1 of Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen," that's the people who are looking on, watching his life. "Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." And the next verse says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Well, my friend Marvin, the moment he passed over and left this world, he entered into his heavenly home where there's no pain and sorrow and where everything is wonderful. I don't think we even begin to understand how wonderful it is. We come to church and we sing about heaven, but folks, "eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Whoa. Well, verse 2 says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." I remember on Wednesday nights, I just kind of like to do it this way. I've done it through the years at different places. I haven't always done it this way, but at that particular church, I kind of thought maybe I would do this. So the first Wednesday night that I was the interim pastor, I said, "Hey, folks," I said, we'll share a few prayer requests, but then before we pray, we're going to sing a little chorus, and then we'll pray, and after we pray, I'll start singing another little chorus, and that'll be the signal to wrap it up, and we'll go on with the rest of our service. So every Wednesday night, I would sing, "God answers prayer in the morning." You know it? "God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune." Now, a lot of people know that little chorus, but apparently Marvin Kaufman had not heard it before, and he loved that chorus immediately. And I would go to visit him at his home, and he would say, "Pastor, sing that little chorus." I'd say, "What chorus?" He'd say, "The one you sing on Wednesday night before we pray." So I'd sing it. Now, Marvin was a farmer all his life until he turned 65. When he turned 65, he decided he wasn't going to farm anymore. He sold his farm. I don't remember the exact chain of events, but somewhere along in there, his wife passed away and went to heaven, and his children were grown, and so he decided he was going to quit farming and quit having to do all the heavy-duty work that he had done so many years. So he had a sale, and he sold his equipment and everything. He moved to town, this small town, and he bought a little piece of property that sat on a corner, had a house on it, had a little extra property there, had a little shop on the back of the property, and Marvin went into the used car business. I said, "How'd you happen to go in the used car business?" He said, "I've always wanted to work with cars." He said, "I've always loved cars, and I always wanted to sell cars." So he started selling cars. Oh, and handing out gospel tracts. So as a used car salesman, he got a license to go to the auction that was held across the state in the town of Russell, Kansas. It might have been some other places too, but I know he talked about Russell. And so he would go to these auctions, and he would go there, and he would walk in, and there's a counter there, and some ladies are taking down information and checking to make sure that you're allowed to go to this auction. Do you have the license and so on, a dealer's license? And so he would give his credentials and so on, but he always would give them a gospel tract. This will tell you how to know for sure you're saved and going to heaven. He'd give them a gospel tract whenever he went through there. And walking around, looking at the cars, people all kicking tires and looking at cars, and Marvin was kicking tires and looking at cars and handing gospel tracts to everybody that was looking at cars. This became a regular ritual. About once a month, he'd go to these auctions. Every time he'd go through and show his dealer license, there was this one lady that was behind the counter, and he would always say, "It was God who made the sun to shine." And he'd go through that little speech, and he'd give her a gospel tract. He didn't know that she was the number one Lincoln salesman in the state of Kansas. She was the number one new car salesman at a Lincoln dealership. Her name was Dolores. Yep, you got it. After several gospel tracts, Dolores asked him a few questions, and Marvin invited her to go to lunch. And Marvin led Dolores to Christ. And then he asked her to marry him. And they did get married. And when I first met Marvin, it was Marvin and Dolores. And I said, "Mr. Kaufman, why is it that you go to the McDonald's every Sunday morning?" He said, "Because that's when the Jehovah's Witnesses are there." I said, "Well, there's people in the other restaurants too." He said, "Yeah, I know." But he said, "My wife, Dolores, grew up in the Jehovah's Witnesses, and she was a Jehovah's Witness all her life." He said, "A lot of people are afraid to give gospel tracts to them, but," said, "we just keep giving them to them." So one day I went to visit Marvin and Dolores, and I showed up there at his little shop, and we talked about cars, and he showed me, he only had five or six cars. He told me, he says, "I only try to make about $300 on a car." He said, "A lot of these dealers make $1,000 on a car." He said, "I just try to make about $300. That's good enough for me. I can get by." He said, "It's not about selling cars anyway." And so I went there, and we talked about cars a little bit. He said, "Pastor, it's getting close to noon." He said, "Why don't you go to lunch with us?" I said, "Go to lunch with you?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Every Tuesday we go to Taco Tico." I said, "I've never been to a Taco Tico." "Oh," he said, "it's just right behind my shop here." He said, "We just walk over. We don't even bother with getting in the car. We just walk over to Taco Tico and have lunch." He said, "Would you go with us?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "Why is it you go to Taco Tico every Tuesday?" He said, "You guessed it. That's when the Jehovah's Witnesses go to Taco Tico." If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you, that's what he said. And so every Tuesday, he would go into Taco Tico. And I can't explain to you the heart of love and compassion this man had. He would look at those people, and he would talk to them about Jesus. And he would give them gospel tracts. And at first, they would always try to say no, but they always ended up taking those gospel tracts. I think because they knew that Marvin Kaufman loved them. You could just see it. He just exuded the love of Christ when he talked to these people. Well, I noticed that verse 3 says that their amazement elicited another testimony. Notice it says, "The Lord hath done great things for us." You know, when other people start saying, "Man, the Lord has done great things for you," that's about the time you start saying, "Yeah, he really has," you know. And you know what? That can become a way of life. And it did become a way of life for my old farmer friend. Well, verse 4 says, Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Streams in the south are like from the desert area of Israel. The southland is a desert land, and it doesn't rain much there, but when it does, it's a gully washer. And it really, I mean, there'll be streams that'll run full of water where there was no water right before that. And so he's talking about God's blessing. He's talking about the floods of God's blessing upon their lives. And the psalmist is saying, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Listen to me tonight. If only you would take that verse to heart in your life tonight. If somehow you'd walk out of here and say, oh, turn us again, oh God, as the streams in the south. Lord, there was a time when I was really excited about your blessing, but I've lost it a little bit. Please, Lord, turn us again as the streams in the south. Flood us with the exuberance of knowing that you are a God of great blessing. Well, reminds me of an old hymn we sing quite a bit. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. I hope that tonight, if you've just been getting by on mercy drops, that you'll come and seek the Lord with all your heart and beg God to turn the streams in the south, turn them loose on your life and flood you with the blessings of God. I hope you'll do it. Well, I guess the best known section of Psalm 126, 5 and 6 is verses 5 and 6. And you know this is the passage that talks about the law of sowing and reaping. And it corresponds to Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it's an excellent description, I think, of a life that is passionate about the Lord. And it gives us three activities that summarize the kind of life that is really flooded with God's blessing. And this is my outline for tonight. Number one, going. You'll find all of these in verses 5 and 6. Three activities that I want to talk to you about. And first one is going. Notice it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth. So the first activity, and this was an activity that was regular. It was systematic in the life of my friend Marvin Kaufman. I mean, just as regular as you can imagine. He went to those auctions, and when he went, he took gospel tracts, and he was actively going, taking the gospel. Wherever he went, when he went to the restaurants, when he went to the hardware store, wherever he went, he was always and forever walking up to people that he had never seen before or people that he had seen before, and he was always saying, it was God that put the stars in the sky, however it goes. I can't even remember. I still can't remember it. I should memorize it. It just doesn't work for me, but I'm going to tell you, it worked for him. And he would just go through that little thing, and then he would launch into talking about the Lord Jesus. He would take those gospel tracts. And this is what Jesus did, what this verse is talking about. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus left heaven. Jesus left the best place that we can ever imagine. A place that someday we're going to go there and we won't ever want to come back. It is so magnificent and so unbelievable that you would never want to turn your back on it. But Jesus, because he loved you and me, he chose to leave there. He that goeth forth and weepeth, and the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men, but he loved us. He loved us even though we were unlovely. Going. And Jesus looked down on the city of Jerusalem not long before he was crucified. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. You say, well, people don't want to take my tracts. They don't want to take Jesus either. And I can guarantee you that there were many times that my friend Marvin was rejected. No doubt many times when he was cursed and reviled. But he kept smiling and saying, it was God. And then telling them the gospel. The second section of these two verses is, first is going, but the second is grieving. Grieving. Notice that verse 6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And that weeping corresponds to the word tears in verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I remember my friend Marvin. The first time I visited in his home, I sat on the couch and he sat across from me. And we talked about different things. And he said to me, Pastor, why is it that churches don't give altar calls anymore? He said, back when I got saved, they would give altar calls and people would come to the altar and they would pray for their loved ones and they'd pray for their friends. He said, people would be under conviction about sin in their lives. They would come to the altar and they would pray. They would weep. He said, why don't the preachers give altar calls? I said, well, Mr. Kaufman, I don't really know. I know that when I was growing up, I was in some pretty good churches that taught and preached the Bible. But honestly, there were only a couple of times from the time I was born until the time that I graduated from high school, there were only a couple of times that I ever saw anybody walk down an aisle. We had pastors that preached the Bible, but somehow, even though they were not bad churches, somehow we weren't weeping. It's like Fanny Crosby's song, "Weep O'er the Erring One, Lift Up the Fallen." Oh, I remember that on Wednesday nights, he would request prayer. He and his wife would always request prayer for family members. See, because Dolores especially had a lot of family members who did not know the Lord. And so we would pray for them by name. We would, and I've seen him weep many times when I would preach a sermon, I would give the message. Marvin would be the very first one to step out. He'd come and kneel. It was hard for him to kneel. His old joints were creaky, you know, and I mean, he had spent too many hours on an old tractor of some kind, didn't have any shock absorbers under the seat, you know. He was hurting for certain, but he'd come to that altar, and best he could, he'd get down on his knees, and he'd weep. He'd lay his head on the altar. He'd weep, and he'd pray. I remember one day I made a list of people to call on, and I found out about a lady who had been attending the church, and I knew that I found out that she had been saved in one of the services. She had trusted the Lord back before I came, and she had followed the Lord in baptism, but she was not a member of the church. So I went to her home, and I sat there visiting with her, and her first name was Bobby. I said, Bobby, how was it that you happened to come to the Lord? How did you happen to come to the Lord? She said, I was renting an apartment, and I decided that I was going to move. And so she said, I read in the newspaper that there was an apartment that was up over, it was kind of up over another building, and she said it was in a different part of town. I'd never gone there. She said, I decided that I'd go take a look at this apartment. So when I got there, there was this elderly man that took me, and we went up these stairs, and he opened the apartment, and he said, you can look around and show and see whatever you want to see, and I'll answer any questions you want, but There's something I'd like to say to you first. He said, it was God that put the stars. She said, when we finished that conversation, I felt like he was more interested in seeing me trust Jesus than he cared about renting the apartment. She said, when I asked him about the price, he said, well, what would work for you? She said, at the end, he asked me, why don't you come to visit my church next Sunday? And she said, I just had to go and see what kind of a church this man went to. So she said, I did. And it was different than anything I'd ever seen. And I realized that I needed to be saved. Wow. Just renting an apartment. You see, Marvin longed to see floods of blessings. He could remember the old days when there were revival meetings and tent meetings. And he loved the memories of those old days when there were mighty movements of God. He loved it to think of God's people grieving over lost souls. There's a third section here, and that is in verse 6 also, and this is gathering. See, first of all, it's going, and then it's grieving, and the third section is gathering in verse 6. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And, you know, it's wonderful when you go and you witness to somebody and they trust Jesus. Wasn't that a great story we heard tonight? But how much greater it is when you not only get to win that person, but you end up winning their brother and their sister and their husband and their wife and their kids. And you end up getting the whole sheaf. I said to Marvin one day, you farmed a long time ago. I said, when you were farming, did you ever gather up corn into shocks? Oh, he said, that's how we always did it back in the old days. He said, back when we were farming with horses, he said, we would cut the corn and we'd go out there and we'd shock it up. And then we'd go with a wagon and we'd load up the shocks. I said, so you weren't all that interested in just getting one ear of corn or one kernel of corn. You wanted the whole sheaf. Yeah. And folks, that's what God wants for us. I remember one time I went to visit a family. I was driving down this street and I looked up, and this is many years ago, and it would be illegal today, but this family was living in an apartment that was built up over a diesel shop. And I mean, I don't know how they survived in there, because I went into their house, and during the daytime, while they'd be working on trucks and tractors down there, the exhaust would come up through that apartment, and I don't know how they could live in there. But I happened to look up as I drove by, and up on the second floor over this shop, I saw little kids looking out the window. And I thought, wonder why those little kids are up there. So I stopped my car and I parked and I got out and I walked across the street. And then I saw that next to the diesel shop, there was a doorway and a long stairway that went up. So I thought, hey, I guess that's how they get up there. So I went up to the top of the stairs. There was only one door at the top of the stairs. I knocked at the door. Pretty soon, the door opened, but there were these chains on the inside, so they couldn't open it all the way. And here were all these little kids. They were all looking at me, you know, like five or six pair of eyes looking at me out through that little crack. And I said, hi, do you guys live here? Yeah. I said, you go to Sunday school? They said, no. I said, hey, would you like to come to my Sunday school? And the littlest guy said, what color is it? I said, what color do you want it to be? He said, white. I said, I'm sorry. We meet in the 4-H building and it's yellow. He said, that's okay. I said, hey, is your mom and dad here? They said, no. I said, if I come back tonight after supper or something, do you think your mom and dad might be here? They said, yep. They said, they're trying to find jobs today. So I came back that night and I brought two young men with me. Went into that house and met Bobby Meek and his wife and their seven children. And that night, that man, his wife, and all seven kids prayed and called on the Lord. I got to baptize all of them eventually. I don't think that I've never had a sheaf that big all my life. That was 40 years ago. But you know, I think that's what God wants us to do, is look for those sheaves. And when we find one kernel of corn, or we find one ear of corn, that's a pretty good place to go back and see what else is there. Sheaves, bringing sheaves. They were gathering and praising God for the harvest and the harvest of souls. And, you know, I remember it says there, they come rejoicing. And Marvin was, he spoke German, of course, spoke low German. And he knew a lot of songs, old hymns and songs in low German. And he found out that my wife grew up in a Mennonite home also, and she knows some of that language. And so when he would see her, he'd start singing a song that they sing about God is love, Gott ist Liebe. That's all I know of it. I don't know the song. But anyway, God is love, and he would always sing that song and smile. Oh, Marvin did love the Lord. Well, a lot of times, like Wednesday nights or just any time, I like to sing a chorus when it comes to my mind. And a lot of times I would sing an old chorus that I learned when I was a teenager. I don't know if you know this one, but it goes, let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Let the dew of heaven fall on me. Blessed Holy Spirit, take complete control and let the dew of heaven fall on me. Anybody here know that chorus? Nobody knows it. How about that? Well, Mr. Kaufman really liked that song. So I'd go to his house and he'd say, let's sing God Answers Prayer in the morning. And after I'd sing that one, he'd sing, let's sing that, let the dew of heaven fall upon my thirsty soul. Well, Mr. Kaufman his health was not good, and sure enough, he ended up in the hospital. I went to visit him in the hospital, and when I arrived, there was a nurse or a nurse aide or somebody was in there helping him, and I don't know, taking his temperature or something. And when I walked in, he said, oh, this is my pastor. He said, Pastor, sing that song. Sing that song, God Answers Prayer, to her. She said, he already sang it to me. He said, oh, I can't sing it as good as the pastor. Pastor, go ahead and sing it. I said, really? I mean, and hey, he was not going to let it drop. I mean, listen, he had her by the hand, and he was not going to let her go to another room until she heard that song. So I sang God Answers Prayer in the morning. And then he had me sing a couple other choruses, and she left the room. We sat there and visited, and I sat on a chair. I asked him how he was doing and so on. Oh, he says, Pastor, I just can't wait to go to heaven. I said, you know, that reminds me of a little chorus. Have you ever heard of a little chorus we used to sing with the kids in Sunday school? It goes, I'm going to heaven, can't wait, gonna see Jesus, can't wait. He said, I've never heard that. I've got to hear it. I said, well, I'll sing it to you sometime. No, sing it right now, he said. So I started singing right there in the hospital. I'm going to heaven, can't wait, gonna see Jesus, can't wait. And I know I'll not be late, for I'm going to heaven and I can't wait. I'm going to heaven and I can't wait, can't wait. I looked out the door and there was a guy standing out there looking. And Mr. Kaufman said, come on in. I want you to meet my pastor. I thought he knew the guy. He didn't know the guy. He just knew how to draw people in. Amen. What an amazing fella. And it wasn't long. And Mr. Kaufman passed away. Now he's in ill health, and I was coming down the end of my time as interim pastor. They had called another pastor to come, and he came, and so I was leaving, and I went to visit Mr. Kaufman. He said, now, Pastor, I asked you to do my funeral, and he said, I don't care where you are in the country. He said, I want you to come. He said, we'll set the date however we have to get you to come, but you come back and preach my funeral. What do you say to that? I said, okay. So I came. I don't know if you know this, but preachers that have much experience know this. When people get up into their 80s, usually their funerals are not very large. Not many people come to their funeral because most of their close friends have already passed on. When I got there to Mr. Kaufman's funeral, there were over 350 people in there that came to his funeral. But I'm getting ahead of my story because I wanted to tell you about the day before the funeral. My wife came with me and we walked in, and this was the time when the family was getting together for the viewing. And we walked in, and there was the casket was there. And I stepped up beside the casket. And I looked down inside. I'd never seen anything like what I saw. They had him laid out like they always do, you know. But his hands were, instead of being down like this, his hands were up like this. And in his hands were about 5 or 6 gospel tracts sort of fanned out. There they were in his hands. He was a farmer until he was 65 years old. Hey, he was a used car dealer. Why didn't they have a car? You know, why didn't they have some kind of car stuff there? So the next day I came to the funeral. And I felt like God laid on my heart to preach from this very same passage. And I told people stories about Marvin Kaufman. But I couldn't get it out of my mind about those tracts. And I didn't know exactly how their customs were in that part of the country, but they had brought the casket and they had it right up in front of the pulpit and it was still open. And forgive me, but see, I couldn't get out of my head what Marvin Kaufman had said to me. He said, Pastor, when you preach my funeral, I don't want it to be like all these funerals. He said, I want you to give an altar call and ask people to come and get saved. He said, I want you to preach like you're preaching in a revival tent meeting. He said, I want you to make sure that the people that are there hear that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. I want you to make sure that they hear. They don't need to hear anything about me, but they need to hear about Jesus. Well, I did my best that I thought I could do. But when I came down to the end, of course, it was on my mind that here's 300 and something. I mean, listen, there wasn't much room for any more people in that church building. And as I came down to the end of the sermon, I came down off the platform and I started to walk past the casket, and I turned and looked and I saw those tracts again. I hadn't really thought about this until that very moment. But then I said, "Hold it. Did you see? Did you see how the head brother Kaufman prepared for this event today? Did you see it?" People were nodding their heads. I said, "Did you see what he had in his hand? That he had gospel tracts to tell people about Jesus. That's what he wanted to be known for, and that's what he was known for, and that's why many of you are here today." I saw people nodding their heads. And then I said, "Let me ask you a question. When it's your turn, what are they going to put in your hand? A fishing pole? What are they going to put in your hand? A bowling ball? What are they going to put in your hand, Christian? And I'm asking you here tonight, what are they going to put in your hand? What really matters in your life?" Let's bow for prayer. Oh, Father, tonight, help us to realize we only have one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, even if we are 65 or 75 or whatever age we might be, dear Lord, help us tonight to learn what Marvin Kaufman learned sometime along the way. And Lord, I pray that you would use Marvin's life again tonight to speak to hearts of people, that they might spend their lives going and grieving and gathering. Some of us in this room tonight have loved ones and friends. We have people that we've known for a long time, and they need to be gathered. We need to go, and we need to grieve over them. We need to weep and ask you with broken heart, please, Lord, touch this life and cause them to come to Christ. Lord, help us to obey this verse and to live it in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight. If you know that this message was for you, in whatever way, let's stand together quietly. The Lord's speaking to you. Would you step out and come tonight? Maybe there's somebody God was speaking to you about all through this service. It was your grandchild. It was your grandchild, or it was your son or daughter. It was your nephew or niece. It was your cousin. It was somebody that you love that doesn't really know the Lord, or you're not certain about their salvation. Won't you come tonight and kneel here and humble yourself before God and say, "Lord, help me to go. Help me to grieve. Help me to gather souls for heaven. I don't know much about it." Maybe you don't. That's okay. We all need to learn more about it. There's no doubt about that. But right now, the Lord's speaking to your heart. Will you step out and come right now?